Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters, young people and friends, and welcome once again around the table of our Lord. We take the opportunity this morning to come away from the world, to spend some time around the Word of God, and to remember His Son Jesus, who gave His life for us, that we might have a hope of salvation. For the benefit of those listening on the phone, I am your brother John McColl, here chairman this morning. We have with us on the platform, visiting with us from the Ecclesia at Glenlock, our brother Mark and Bronte McLean. Our brother Mark will give us words of exhortation. To serve as an introduction to our brother Mark's comments this morning, reading of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Thanks, John. And I'll ask our brother Mark McLean to come forward and to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Thanks, brother John, for that introduction, and brother Josh for that reading. Great start to the day and one of our daily readings, which I think's just so relevant for us today. Thank you, Bronte, for the music. That hymn we've just sung, or anthem 19, appendix, sorry, 19, probably, if you just follow those words, I could sit down. I think we're done. It's pretty amazing. Don't worry over anything, whatever. And that's not my theme. The theme is from verse 1 that Josh read for us, where the New International says at the end of it, Jesus said to his disciples, they should always pray and not give up. So have you ever felt like giving up? If you haven't, I'd suspect you're probably the only person in the whole world, because nearly everyone at some point in their lives has felt like giving up, I'm sure you'd agree. And by the way, this morning, I'm not meaning to target any individual circumstances of yours if you are going through a crisis of faith or challenges in your life. This is generic information that our Lord gives to everyone he loves, and that means all of us. But maybe in your life you've had challenges where you've felt like giving up, and think of some examples. You know, maybe for the younger ones, it might have been learning a new language at school, might be learning a musical instrument. And James is a classic in our midst. He's been learning to blow the trumpet for a long time, and unfortunately it's mainly his own trumpet. Sorry, bro, Bash. Some of the other challenges we might face is, a new exercise or diet regime that we try and implement. And we feel like sometimes we start on that road and then we'll just give that up as well. And maybe there's that project that you haven't completed, the house reno. Sorry, not meaning to put anyone under the bus here. Or that old car in the backyard that you were going to fix one day. Well, maybe there's that grueling hike that you went on one time, which sounded like it'd be just the most amazing thing to do. It was a great idea. You get halfway through the journey and your muscles are crying out just to give up, just to have a rest. And in fact, Harry, you did say you wanted an honourable mention, and he would recall a pretty solid hike in Vietnam many years ago through the mountainous region of Sapa. And it was fabulous views. Bronte and I were in absolute awe of the location and the beautiful rice paddies and fields and mountains. But it did test the patience of our family, even though we were in such a beautiful location. And there were many times the children encouraged us to give up. And in fact, Harry asked the question, why are we doing this stupid hike? I do remember that. So feeling like you don't have the stamina to see something through and wanting to give up is not unusual at all. But we do need to be careful, because sometimes that sense of hopelessness can become overwhelming. A bit like a big blanket getting dropped over us, it feels like we might just get suffocated. And it's at times like that that we can run the risk of nearly giving up, don't we? And it can be the case in daily life, and I think we should think about that, because we have so many competing interests for our time, challenges that we all do face, and some of these include the grind of work, of study, the responsibilities you have in your lives, the chores of life, the daily routine, maybe juggling family life, children, health issues, personal challenges that can push us to the brink. There's financial pressures, there's mortgage stress, There's cost of living challenges. It could be a difficult family situation or marriage situation. And sometimes these can push us to being overwhelmed. But if you're at that point, if you've been at that point, Jesus gets it. He understood this better than anyone, and we can share our fears and our problems with him. And he will provide us with the ultimate shoulder to cry on. Really, that most big, huge, comfortable bear hug that he will draw us into his loving arms. Because as society, as a community, we do face these challenges. There's sometimes a sense of hopelessness, and that can lead to anxiety, to depression, and even suicidal thoughts. And life doesn't often go to plan, does it? Most of us have had unexpected events in our lives that have hit us just so fiercely that we become rocked to our core, to the point of giving up. And that, I think, is some of the reasons that Jesus gave us this chapter in Luke 18 when he told his disciples in verse 1 a parable to show them, and it's not just to men, as the modern King James said, it's men and women. This is applicable to all of us, that they should always pray and not give up. But to pray and not give up seems like cold comfort, doesn't it, if we're really at that low point of giving up? It sounds a bit like the advice when perhaps you've struggled in life at times and a well-meaning friend, a well-meaning brother or sister comes up and says, look, just read your Bible. We know it's the medicine we need, but sometimes we're just not ready or open to take that medicine in that form, are we? And the Apostle James in James 2 verse 14 was right on to this kind of superficial care that I think we sometimes offer each other. It's really only skin deep. And sometimes in a time of crisis, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do for someone else. And James 2:14 says, my brothers and sisters, what good is it if people claim they have faith but don't act like it? Can that kind of faith save them? And then he gives this example. Suppose a brother or sister has no clothes or food. And he continues on, suppose one of you says to them, go, I hope everything turns out okay, fine for you. Keep warm, eat well, and you do nothing about what they really need. That sounds absurd to us, doesn't it? We see someone in genuine need, they're cold, they're naked, they're hungry, and we say, all the best, good luck, and give them a nice warm handshake or hug and walk away as we carry off our bags of groceries, perhaps, or a warm meal that we've got. And James says, what good have you done if that's how you act? It's the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. So the question is really quite personal. Are we ever that cold-hearted? Do we see a need and ignore it? We know that many times we don't stretch ourselves, do we, to help others as we could, and we don't give as we should. In Luke 18 verse 1, that phrase, to give up, as the NIV says, or the King James, faint, in the Strong's definition of the Greek, it actually means to be bad. So if we don't pray, we just might become bad or weak, as the Greek means. We might fail in heart, and also to be faint or weary. Other translations for that phrase, not give up, use the words never be discouraged. So genuine, meaningful prayer can stop us from being discouraged. And I mean eternally discouraged, right? We're going to have ups and downs. This is life. A similar word in these contexts is actually to abandon. And maybe there's times in our lives where we have nearly abandoned our own faith because of the circumstances we've been through. And let's face it, when we do feel like giving up, we feel bad, we feel weak, we feel at the point of exhaustion, like we're going to faint or give up. And at these times, it's easy to lose heart and be discouraged. Jesus' logic with the parables that followed, and we're not going to go through this in depth this morning, but it's a great chapter at some time to read through the logic. So Jesus starts with a statement, really guys, you should pray because it will help you from giving up. It will help you from being discouraged. And then he goes and gives a couple of examples, they're parables, stories, and they actually tell us how to avoid giving up. How we should act, like that persistent widow that rolls out, like the little child. There's examples for us to take on. So Jesus wanted the disciples to understand the critical need for prayer. And it's more than just a prayer of thanks for a meal that's sitting in front of us, a prayer of obligation that we think we should just trot out the same words we've done hundreds of times perhaps. It's actually the type of prayer that can stop us from being weak, from having a failing heart, if we think about what the Greek means. And we know what happens if we have a failing heart. We can have a medical episode, can't we? We can have a heart attack. Genuine prayer can help us avoid that kind of eternal health failure. We've got a greater hope for the future that the Lord's offering us. So Jesus has said that prayer can help them avoid giving up, that feeling of hopelessness. Prayer can help us avoid fainting, as it means. You know, when you feel a bit lightheaded, like you might just lose consciousness and vague out or fall over. It can help us to stop feeling so discouraged that it's just not worth it. It's too hard, isn't it? But in life, it's easy to allow those emotions to take hold, isn't it? And I think many of us at times have felt like giving up. We've felt discouraged. We've felt frustrated at times. Maybe we've lost that spark in your heart. And there's those young ones amongst us, and it's great to see you guys here. And I know that when you're early in your faith journey, there is that spark. And as Ryan knows, it's a bit like a spark plug in a car. Without that spark plug, it will not fire. It's important to have that energy. And that's why we've all got to feed off each other and enjoy that. But at times when you're battling and you've lost the spark, as it was, what's your prayer life like, if we're honest about it? And for me, when I thought about this, it's often not good enough. Often that sort of slipped into the background. It's maybe not that meaningful. I'm not that engaged. It's not that real. And it's pretty average if I was to grade it. So to tie together the advice of Jesus and that of James, we need to find prayer like a genuine tonic that can help us avoid the sense of hopelessness in this life that causes us or can cause us to give up. And then we've got that obligation when we interact with each other to try and provide a genuine form of support. Because if we don't, our faith is dead. It's pretty simple. There's no grey area there. If we're not active, we might as well be dead. So Jesus' advice is really the right remedy we need. There's no doubt that those emotions we face in life are normal. People, all of us feel them at some point in time, sometimes on a regular basis. But if anyone was able to help us understand what it means to overcome discouragement, understand the emotions of losing heart and the challenges of life, it's Jesus. And we need to think about him in the context of what we're looking at today. Underneath those cloths are the bread, right? And I always think of the life of Jesus. And as we think of that, we think about, did he ever get to the point of losing heart, of nearly giving up? Well, he did. We look at that wine and we go, he said, I'm going to get through this trial. There's a better life ahead. And that's what we need to be thinking about this morning. He understands the human emotions of discouragement and losing heart. He said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, to his father. He didn't enjoy that pain and suffering. but he did that on your and my behalf. I found an article online that was entitled 12 Things to Do When You Want to Give Up. Because this is a problem humanity faces, right? Many people in life get to the point of saying, too hard, I can't continue. And I'm only going to go through three, so don't worry too much. But they ask the question, why do we give up so easily? And they make the following observations. Our brains are wired to giving up easily. It's normal. Human beings are believed to act upon the pleasure principle, the instant gratification. Instant gratification is the desire to experience pleasure or fulfilment without delay or deferment. Basically, it's when you want it and you want it now. And so for us, that's why the concept of faith and patience and waiting for the kingdom is difficult for us all to keep focused on, isn't it? It's the opposite of instant gratification. So we're fighting this natural tendency that we want to have a quick solution, but God's saying, I've got the solution, but a bit of patience, my friend. And then they continue, our brains are wired to expect immediate rewards in return. We're born to look for instant gratification because, in the ancient times, getting immediate benefits was essential for survival. If you were a hunter and gatherer, for example, if you didn't go out getting your food, you starved. It was pretty straightforward. And so as humans, we're very present orientated. And when we're not getting what we want immediately, we get anxious and we want to give up. So the article goes on with three concepts that I think are worth us thinking about and then trying to apply the spiritual lesson to it. Bearing in mind, this is not an article from a faith-based organisation. What they say is, firstly, instant success is a myth. And people look at other successful people and assume they had overnight success. But in reality, it took a lot of hard work and a lot of failing as well to get where they did. Most people never see the journey, only the destination. And we all fall in love with this idea that we don't need to work hard to get that outcome. And so they say we need to realise this is a myth. Think about this spiritually for us. The grace of God is huge. It can achieve anything in your and my life, but we actually need to give ourselves to God. We need to live like Jesus, follow Jesus, and put in every effort to follow his example. The second concept is you could be quitting just before success. So if you're on a real downward spiral in life and things are tough and you don't know which way to turn, what if Jesus is just about to roll up and go, I'm here to save you, it's time. And we give up just before. And they say that many people give up when they're just a little while away from success. And there's a picture here that they had on the screen, which actually shows a mining cavern where a guy's dug a big tunnel, right? And he's searching for diamonds, as it were, and he's dug this tunnel. Let's imagine he's been digging for weeks or months or years. And he finally, every night he comes home and his wife perhaps says, oh, how'd you go? Love, you struck diamonds? No, not yet. And this has been going on for years. I reckon he's under a bit of pressure to deliver by this point. Well, finally one day he's in that dark mine working away. He's got, you know, dusted knuckles and it's pretty hard yakka. And he thinks to himself, I am a dreamer. There's really no diamonds here. I should just go and get a job. So he walks away. Well, the picture shows that he's literally that far from this big cache of diamonds and he gives up just as he's about to make it big, as it were. And so they say that the toughest times are a precursor to success. We're often tested just before we find gold or diamonds. And that's what God's doing to us. Those trials in life, it doesn't feel like he loves us, but he does. And so sometimes we need to look for that vision, that picture, that goal, and try to hold through. The third point they make is that struggle does not lead to failure, does not equate to failure. We've often been led as humanity to believe that struggling, finding it tough, is something we should be ashamed of. You know, the men amongst us, you know, toughen up, princess, you know, stiff up a lip and all that. We're not supposed to show emotions. We were told many decades ago, well, we all know that's not true. God gave us these emotions and he wants us to be caring and human to each other. We should never think of hard times as failure. We need to believe God will help us through it and help us out the other side. Struggle does build character, and we need to see it as part of our journey to success. So those concepts are really valuable advice, I think, as followers of Jesus. Our spiritual success won't occur overnight. We're a work in progress, aren't we? None of us has got it nailed. We're not perfect. We're not exactly like Jesus, who we've come to remember. But God's patient. He's watching your growth. Our journey in faith is really important as part of the journey to the ultimate destination. We shouldn't quit before success. Jesus could come any time, and he wants you to keep the faith. Struggles are normal. It builds our characters and our faith that is the precious diamonds that God's looking for from us. Luke 18 verses 2 to 7 then goes on to talk about an interesting story, I reckon, and some translators call it the parable of the persistent widow. So it brings in that concept of persistence, which if we think back to the idea of giving up, that's a lack of persistence, isn't it? So we do need that persistence. And the story goes that there's a widow who's got an adversary, someone who's doing the wrong thing by her. She needs someone to say, hey, just stop, that's unfair, treat her properly. She goes to the judge. What was his role? Well, a judge is supposed to be impartial, so they're not a favourite. They don't take favourites, right? Just because she didn't have any money, for example, he wouldn't take her case. In this day and age, that does happen. He was to advocate for others. But he shows so little interest. In fact, Jesus says that even though he didn't care about what God thought or men thought, you know, he was the judge. I don't care what you think. But he finally gave her justice. And why did he do that? He finally said, okay, I'm going to act on your behalf. The NIV actually says, I'm going to do it because I don't want her to eventually come and attack me. And Brother Whitaker says, I don't want to get a black eye. So the judge is fearful that this woman has got nothing to lose, right? No one's in her corner, no one's backing her. And she's saying, I need some help. And in the end, she's got nothing to lose. She might just come and clock him one. And there's an old saying, isn't there, that there's nothing worse than trying to negotiate with someone who's got nothing to lose. And it's of interest that the judge wasn't worn down easily. The original Greek implies that the widow just kept coming, kept presenting her case, even though she kept getting rejected. But we know the reality in the end was she was heard, her requests were answered. That's a bit like what Jesus said at the start. You should pray and not give up. You're going to pray and sometimes not get the answer we want or we think we need. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't say, well, I prayed for this event or this outcome and it didn't occur. I'm giving up on prayer. It's not working. And then later in this chapter, he gives the example that we should learn from little children, particularly the humility of little children, and also from the faith of a blind beggar. So this beggar's got no sight, cannot see, reliant on others for everything. There wasn't the disability services back then that we have in our community today. And the children are the example, as is the beggar, of people that just trust, that are prepared to rely on others, that are prepared to trust in God and hope for the future. In the times of Jesus, there were provisions under the law of Moses that widows should be cared for and looked after. And that was necessary because there wasn't a social security network. Widows were vulnerable because there was no income stream coming in if the husband was not providing an income. So it's an important lesson for us to look out for the underprivileged, for the needy, as Brother Ralph said in his commandment this morning. I think that's a really important lesson. But in life, it's pretty tough to maintain enthusiasm, isn't it? It's difficult as an ecclesia to keep that unity, that love that we all talk about and theorise and say, yes, we love this, but then the cycle rolls on and it's tough sometimes, isn't it? And I think that's where persistence is important. And Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 gives us a little example of how we can maybe do this. And we read, God will repay every person, right? Not just one or two. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he'll give eternal life. So if you persist, if you try to do the right thing, if you try to do good, wow, what a reward. Immortality, eternal life. That makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? And often the term patience is used instead of persistence, and that's something that's not easy for us to develop. Many of us are impatient, the exact opposite to that. The idea of patience in the house of God is really, I think, a double-edged sword, and it's one that's difficult for us to manage. We're such a different, diverse group. We've got different abilities, different backgrounds, different experiences in life, and yet we're called to all act as one body, as a united group of believers, in harmony and cohesively. It's pretty tough to achieve. So maybe just think about a sports team, for example, or even a work team if you're still in the workplace. You've got individuals in that group, in the sports team or the work team, that have really different experience, have really different skill sets, have different ethnic backgrounds, have different family situations. But for the group, for the team to achieve great results together, we actually need everyone working together and cooperating. And it's best achieved by being patient with each other, by compensating for someone else's weakness. Just because I'm not great at singing, for example, doesn't mean I get kicked out of the team. And because Sebastian's got a great voice, we don't say he's got to do something else, for example. We compensate. We've all got special skills that we bring. And that's the kind of patience God has for us. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. And it does sometimes get wearisome, doesn't it, life in the truth? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And it's a bit like the farmer who says, oh, I'm not going to bother with fertilising, or I'm not going to bother with tending to my crop. Well, he's not going to harvest it, is he? And that's practical advice that we're given there. Luke 18, verse 8, asks a really, really challenging question that I think's pertinent to all of us today. And Jesus says, when I come back, am I going to find faith on this earth? And it's one that I think we should ask privately, because if we give up, that is the end result. If we give up, we will not have the faith when Jesus returns. And Matthew 24 speaks about that time prior to the Lord's return, what it would be like. And he says, many are going to turn from the faith. The love of most will grow cold. So it's not easy, and we need to be quite clear about that. It's not a simple sitting on the lounge and enjoying wheeling your way into God's kingdom. It's going to take a little bit of effort. All we've got to do is put our little bit of effort in, and God will fill the rest with his grace and mercy. But that verse in Matthew 24 continues, even though the love of most will grow cold, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's not in doubt. will be saved. It's a certainty. In verse 16 and 17 of Luke 18, Jesus says that the kingdom, right, this end goal, if you don't give up what you can have, this, as it were, valuable commodity like diamonds, that belongs to those who are like little children. Childlike faith. And sometimes the journey of life is rugged, it's harsh. Sometimes we just want to give up. Sometimes we lack mercy and humility. And we need to look to little children when we find ourselves in that headspace. We need to learn from the little kids in our midst, because what do? Think about them. They quickly forgive. They forget. They quickly rekindle a broken friendship. They share again. Often as adults, we've got memories that we probably should clean them out a bit. We hold grudges. We judge others. We remember the failings of each other. And we basically lack trust, as opposed to little children who trust their parents. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 1, his disciples came and they said, "Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" Now, Jesus could have answered this many, many, many ways. And he grabs a little child and he says, "Look at this. If you change and become like a little child, you can be in the kingdom. But if you don't, you will never." So those characteristics seem way too simple, but that's it. And Jesus is our ultimate example of not giving up. The ultimate example of using prayer as a source of strength. And I'd like us in conclusion to think about Jesus in Gethsemane. Before his ultimate act of sacrifice, look at the behaviour of Jesus. He knew his whole life that he was going to go to this place of intense suffering for things he'd never done. He was going to be treated so badly, so painfully. He was scared. He was worried. And you listen to the emotion that Mark 14 speaks of this time in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He's about to go through the most intense challenge of his life. And what's his solution? "I need to pray." Remember what he told us? We should pray and not give up. And then he says to his best mates, right, his spiritual best mates, Peter, James and John, he takes them along and he says, "Come and sit with me," right? And this is Jesus, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Do you think he felt like giving up? And he goes a little farther and he falls to the ground in verse 35. He's an emotional wreck. He cannot keep going at this point. And what does he do? He turns to his father and he prays that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus, of all people, had everything on his side. He knew his father was with him. He knew he could call on angels. He had support of his best mates, the disciples. But he was so deeply distressed and troubled. He was overwhelmed and sad to the point of death. He prayed if it was possible to avoid this ghastly persecution. I think he was worried he might just give up, left to himself. And he prayed with the desperation of a child. He told us to be like children, and look at what he does in Mark 14, verse 36. The word Abba, most of you know this, in the Greek means daddy. And he says, "Daddy, Father, everything's possible with you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And it's because of Jesus' sacrifice and his love that we can share forgiveness and have a hope where we don't need to be overwhelmed, where we don't need to give up. And so let us really remember Jesus, who persevered, always prayed, and never gave up.